Thank you, Mr. Salvadori. I, for one, appreciate the common effect of looking at the name. Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath to you all. Thank you for staying. Yesterday, December 25th, my wife went for a walk and heard a neighbor greet another neighbor by saying, "Happy Federal Holiday." December 25th, you know, for us in Church of God, usually it's no work and no obligations, and it reminds me a little bit of playing Monopoly and landing on free parking. Some people even go to the movies. So, I don't know, anybody here seen Star Wars? I'm just curious. Ooh, a bunch of hands, okay. So if I say to you, may the Force be with you, and I do mean that. The force I'm referring to is found in 2 Peter 3 in chapter 17. 2 Peter 3:17. There's something there that we're going to focus on by way of introduction. And I'll be using the New King James Version this afternoon. 2 Peter 3:17 says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." So Peter here is talking about really making two choices. They're being compared. One choice is falling from grace, and the other is growing in grace. So growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is the force that I'm referring to. And today, we want to examine what we can learn about growing in grace. We're going to look at growth through the lens of God's creation, and we'll examine the lessons we find there. So, we do want to answer the question, what do you need to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ? So, I'm going to define grace. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I'm going to define grace. I'll read from United's New Covenant booklet on page 55, where it says, the word grace, as the Greek New Testament is translated, is a term that means freely shown favor. Refers to how God extends his favor to repentant sinners by forgiving their former disobedience to his law. And it goes on to say, it also includes the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us obey God's laws. Ultimately, his granting us the greatest gift of all, eternal life in his kingdom. So, I'm not coming up with a new definition of grace, we're continuing that. But what we're talking about here is grace being a reflection of God's nature. Simply stated, Christ was the most gracious person who ever lived. It was seen in the way he treated everyone. It's a study in itself. And we're talking about the grace that leads us to be like Christ by adopting his mind, his behavior, and his character as we grow to become like him. An astounding thought in itself. To fulfill his great plan and purpose in us, he has extended his grace, his favor, to us. How will he then do that? It seems almost silly, with this glorious vision of becoming like Christ in our heads, that we could learn about the process of growing in grace from everyday life things, like growing plants. But that's what we're going to explore today. There are so many Bible analogies to agricultural things like farming and plants, olive trees, and such. Why is that? Well, we're going to take a look at Romans 1, verse 19. Romans 1, verse 19. Our Creator wants to make it easy for us to understand what he is teaching us. So we're kind of breaking into a thought here, but it says in verse 19, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. He's talking about people in the world. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his nature, his Godhead. Well, we're going to back up just a little bit and consider that the word attributes is added. It's in italicized. And if we take that out and look at the sentence, it says, since the creation of the world, his invisible things are visible to the creation, to what he has made. As we consider the process of growth, we're going to look at lessons we learn in the natural created world to see if they apply to our spiritual growth. What is, after all, required to produce growth and maturity in the plant world? I brought this plant down front here, this bougainvillea. I love this plant. It reminds me of being on vacation every time I look at it. We're going to ask ourselves, do the things we look at, do they parallel your own experience? So today we'll examine the bougainvillea plant. I got a lot of information from a website called rgbougainvillea.com about caring for your bougainvillea. And the first thing we want to consider is the sun. Now, bougainvilleas are tropical plants. They thrive outdoors, especially in areas with low rainfall and intense heat. They need lots of direct sunlight, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours a day at least. Best results are achieved when the night temperatures stay above 60. They can handle daytime temperatures of well over 100 degrees without harm. That's pretty impressive. The Bible pictures Christ as the sun. Now, we usually avoid that analogy because it reminds us of pagan idolatry, but it does picture Christ as the sun, I think, for analogy purposes, and it makes a connection to Christ himself as the sun and health, especially for believers. So we'll take a look at Malachi 4, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi 4, in verse 2, where it says, but to you who fear my name, I think that includes us, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. And this word sun is kind of an obscure word, but it refers to a brilliant sun. So like plants, we need plenty of contact with this particular sun to be healthy. Regarding this plant, I mentioned it needs 5 to 7 hours of sun is good. It's necessary. And it doesn't do well with less than 5 hours of sunlight per day. Robbie DeVilbiss, I'm going to ask you to bring me the water that I left by my chair because I'm already drying out. It may be healthy to have green, thank you very much. It may be healthy and have green vegetative growth, but without the sun, it's not going to produce what are called the bracts. And the bracts are these bright flowers that you see before you. The bracts give the plant a sense of vitality. It gives it beauty. It gives it aroma. It gives it a lot of good qualities. So the first thing that becomes obvious is we do well as we get close to Christ the Son. We do poorly with too little contact. So don't get too far away. Don't stray from the sun. And we can take the heat. Now, that might sound silly, but comparatively it makes sense because in this world, man is hostile to God. Mankind is afraid of God. Mankind is afraid of Christ. And all you have to do is bring up Christ in conversation and watch either the topic get changed or the crowd thin out. Take a look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. It's a part particularly powerful thought, because we're called into fellowship with the Father and the Son, and it's a real relationship. So in 1 John 1:3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." That will never stop being an amazing idea. What an awesome privilege as we continue with the Son analogy. Turn over to John 8, John 8, verse 12, if you're following along. Here we're going to see this analogy of the Son continue. And Jesus spoke to them again in verse 12, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." It's so obvious that the Son gives us life. The Son gives us light to us, just as it does to plants. And Jesus Christ offers these very things to us. That happens with contact. We need the Son in our lives. Now, the next thing we're going to consider is temperature. So what can we possibly learn about growing in grace from temperature? Well, Ray, if you want to put that picture on the screen, the nation is divided up into different areas of heat. Wisconsin is a zone 5. It's pretty cold here. This plant really does well if it was in areas like California, Arizona, Texas, Florida, warm places like that. Bougainvilleas thrive in very warm areas. This doesn't look like much, but that picture shows the potential that this plant has. In cooler areas, they need to be treated as annuals. This plant will never have a chance to become what its potential is because the cold here inhibits it. If left outside, they die. If you bring it inside for the winter, it's probably going to hibernate. We need to understand their natures. These are tropical plants. They must be protected from frost and cold. Now, they can spend the winter in the basement or lower light areas, but that's not where they live up to their potential. So we're the same way spiritually. We need to know how to defend ourselves from cold. Cold kills. Cold diminishes. Or at best, cold brings on a lifeless appearance of spiritual hibernation. Temperature and environmental conditions can endanger our spiritual lives. Matthew 24 is helpful here. So we're going to consider the dangerous environmental conditions that are found in Matthew 24 as we consider what the Bible tells us about becoming cold. I want you to consider verse 10, but I'm going to just paint a brief picture for you of what proceeds, beginning with verse 7. Because the Bible is here describing a lot of terrible conditions. It says wars and famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places are coming. All these being the beginning of sorrows. And then it describes tribulation and persecution. And it says, "You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." And I don't think anyone in this room has experienced this with the intensity that this is describing. "And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another." Well, how cold is that? "And then many false prophets will arise and deceive many." This will be a dangerous environment. Where is this leading? In verse 12, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved." Love needs to be served warmly. What about the plant that's dormant in the basement? Well, it would naturally be in a state of hibernation. It's not getting warmth and it's not getting sunlight. It may have green leaves. It may be alive. But technically, it has no color. It doesn't doesn't have the bracts that produce the condition of the fruit that we want to see. Now, did you ever eat a vegetable that didn't have a chance to operate, to ripen properly because it wasn't exposed to enough sun? Did that munger taste in your mouth? When it's tasteless, what do you want to do with it? You want to spit it out. You know the scripture in Revelation that I'm kind of alluding to. To grow in grace, we need to stay in the spiritual temperate zone. We need to be close to the sun. God wants us to be fully grown and spiritually developed, flowering and fruitful, not to be barely alive. Again, that is our spiritual potential, not this. So we can conclude that for a sun-loving organism, a bougainvillea, or a child of God, coldness is a threat. So let's see if we can learn anything else about God's creation from the growth process. We're going to talk a little about nutrition and fertilization. See, bougainvilleas have delicate root systems. They require special attention. Their roots can be damaged easily, and they need attention when it's time to be fertilized. Their nutrients need to be balanced. Food should be formulated to strengthen the roots and intensify the color of the bracts and the foliage. Now, the best method of feeding those roots is slow or time-release fertilizers. Growers are advised to follow label directions. Don't follow the directions. What a concept. When all else fails, read the directions. Now, I think you all know the difference between education and experience. Education is what you get when you read the directions, and when you don't read the directions, you get experience. But it's not always the best way to learn. Well, those plants do best with a variety of small amounts of nutrients available to them with consistency. How much are we like this? We also do the best to get do the best when we get a variety of balanced nutrients and consistent feeding. So regarding fertilization and nourishment, think about this. We come together to receive nourishment on the Sabbaths, on holy days, and we're given a balanced diet through a variety of speakers, a variety of topics, personalities with different experience and individual insights. And then, of course, we nourish one another. We do that with what we learn and what we share and what we discuss. Sometimes we share our education, and sometimes we share our experience. But then added to the mix, our personal studies, our in-home studies, our fellowship, our prayer and fasting, the whole package. We grow in grace with a balanced diet and consistent nourishing. Now, consider another aspect of fertilization, kind of back to the plant. It says, do not apply fertilizers in dry soil. You don't just dump it on the ground. The plant needs the fertilizer in water. Just like we need the water of God's Spirit to allow us to do what we do to nourish us. In John 4, when Christ was speaking to the woman at the well, and I know this just came up in a recent Sabbath, he said in verse 10 of John 4, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, referring to himself, and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give, it says in verse 14, I'm sorry, I jumped down a couple verses, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I give him shall become in him, a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. Now, many people around the world read the Bible. And don't we wish there were even more, right? But without God's participation, many Bible readers can misunderstand the book. They misunderstand the content. without God's Spirit, the living water being applied to the nutrients, it can be just well-intentioned man or woman reading a book. The nutrients might be ineffective because the water of the Spirit is necessary. Now, back to our plant analogy. This is a new point, but it goes on to say, do not attempt to over-fertilize, since this will not produce faster growth and may, in fact, damage the plant. So, in God's church, we don't live in monasteries where we study the Bible 24/7 and pray. That could be less than helpful. Instead, we live in the real world, we interact with real people, and we live our lives. Yeah, we need that kind of balance. So, moving on, do you remember that it also said that slow, time-release fertilizers are desirable? That's because it's all about strengthening the roots and feeding with consistency. It does not disturb our root system if we neglect taking in nourishment for prolonged periods of time and then get guilty and try to make up the difference by a period of intense force feeding. A much better approach that produces healthy plants is one of consistency, and that really is the key. Now, consider that in life, bursts of growth do come and go. About the plant again, it continues by saying, bougainvilleas are heavy feeders that crave minor nutrients, especially during flowering season. So, remember to feed your plant regularly during these months, September and November, and spring, March through May. Feeding requirements drops to half during the time of year when the plants are not really producing color, especially under cool temperatures. So I don't believe that's a coincidence. Periods of higher growth are associated with the need for more nutrients, and periods of low growth are associated with low nutrients. And did you notice that the peak growth periods are in the spring and fall, just like the holiday seasons that God instructs us to observe? One can only imagine how surprised Christ would be when he finds out about this. Now, that was a joke. It wasn't a funny one, but it was a joke. So, no, the Creator's intentions really are clear and simple. So, through all this, like the bougainvillea, we need to be heavy spiritual feeders, craving even the small details of God's truth. We need even the minor nutrients. And I'll remind you of what Christ said in Matthew 5, over in verse 17 and 18, where he was talking about his relationship to the law and prophets. He said in verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till everything is fulfilled." Even the minor nutrients for us are like needed vitamins. Now, I want to talk a little bit about fruitfulness. Now, bougainvilleas don't produce fruit. They don't produce apples or cherries or something like that nature. But do you recall regarding this plant, it said to reduce the frequency of feeding by half during the non-coloring months, especially under cool conditions. So the color of the plant is a sign. It is a clue to the condition of the plant. The colorful parts of the plant indicate growth. Lack of color, then, is a warning. It's an indication that something is wrong. These warnings mean the force is not with you. In either case, we need to look at our own lives to see if there are red flags indicating some level of hibernation, or is there growth? As the saying goes, the only evidence of life is growth. Just like for the bougainvillea, perhaps it's time for more sun these, and you can get them up later. Luke 8, verses 11 to 13. Matthew 13, verse 6. And Matthew 13, 21. These are all references where the Bible makes comparisons to root systems and how important roots are. I want to go ahead and turn to Matthew 3, however. There are two comparative visionary ideas that have to do with expectations of growth. Because God does have expectations for us of growth. In Matthew 3, verse 10, talks about the first idea. It says, "And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Well, we can't talk about growing without considering this. What an undesirable circumstance that is. This is not our vision of where we're going, and yet it's a warning that we have to take seriously. We want to compare this to an alternate version. Alternate vision, I meant to say. Over in Luke 13 in verse 6, it says, referring to Christ telling this parable, "He also spoke this parable, that a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit, and he found none. And then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, he said, 'You know, for 3 years I've been seeking fruit on this fig tree, and there's nothing happening. Cut it down. Why do we want to use up the ground?' But the keeper said to him, he said, 'Sir, let it be alone this year also. I can dig around, I can fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, well, great. But if not, after that you can cut it down.'" So, in light of the scriptures we just read, it's clear there's a connection between taking in nutrients, producing fruit. Those two are connected. And God has expectations from us for growth. From God's perspective, people are more valuable than fig trees. Okay? People require more time than fig trees. Who gives up on their own children after 3 or 4 years? We don't do that, and God doesn't either. How many give up too soon? The main point here is that God does not give up on us. We're the ones that give up. So don't be surprised when some fertilizer comes your way. We have to listen to that inner voice, that inner warning. So if you have a tendency to be lukewarm, don't allow yourself to hibernate. Another of the tips for a healthy bougainvillea is to watch the feeding, the watering, and the pruning. This is kind of a review of something we've already talked about, to produce vibrant color. It says that helping your bougainvillea achieve its full color during the season is a function of three important tasks: regular feeding, ensuring proper watering, and pruning. By frequently pinching the ends of each bloom, you can maximize the color of your plants. So, bougainvilleas have a certain way of manifesting their fruitfulness. They produce both beauty and aroma. I want to take a look at Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20, where again we see another very simple statement that ties into the analogy of how we are to grow. And in Ezekiel 20, verse 41 and 42, it says, "I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Well, of course, this is a prophecy, and it's referring to a time yet ahead. I hope that none of us have to go through what these people are going through. But we already know that our God is the Lord. we should already be producing fruit, and we should already be an aroma that is a sweet and pleasant aroma to our Father. God wants us to be beautiful and fragrant. Now, I want to ask you a question. Can a plant be trained? Can you train a plant to do anything? Well, I have a cat. I taught it to fetch a ball. And I thought this was pretty interesting because it is possible to train a plant. It says that to train a bougainvillea, you need to drive a tall stake or a bamboo shoot, a bamboo pole, into the center of the bougainvillea. And tie the bougainvillea to a stake with a soft string or a piece of torn nylon stocking. The tie should be loose enough so that it won't cut into the vine or impede its growth. And then we need to wrap the vines carefully around the stake that's growing up, shaping it as you go. Trim off any vines that grow to the side. So, again, it needs to be pruned, but it can be gently shaped and corrected. In. To train the vine as it grows, we want to remove any extraneous vines. In time, the bougainvillea should grow around the stake without much help. This same technique can be used on a trellis. And, of course, that's what we're seeing here. The magnificent growth is possible because the plant has been trained to head in a certain direction. Isn't that what God wants from us? Of course, there's the potter analogy that he's the one that shapes us. But we need to drive a tall stake. And Jesus Christ is the stake that we are to grow up around and be trained around that model. He is the banner. While we need wiggle room, it needs to be carefully done. God is not too hard on us. We even get to offer input. Yeah. Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12, though it isn't necessarily a plant analogy, it says there, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now with much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." I love the fact that God wants us, requires of us to be part of the process of our training. Sometimes it seems like the disciplines that we go through, even the self-imposed ones, can be too hard, like Jonah. We might be inclined to complain, but it's good to remember that there really are two training options, okay? Training option one is in 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, verse 14. So it says, They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and they are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. I'm sorry. So there's a time when the training that we receive is not healthy training. It's not what we want to experience, but that's there for contrast. There's another type of training that we can receive, and it's mentioned in Hebrews 12 and verse 11. Hebrews 12, verse 11. "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." So there we see this analogy again of growing, being trained, and being healed, that we can draw from plants, that we can look at the creation in the world around us. And I want to turn to Luke 6. Luke 6 and verse 40, where it makes another reference to training. And this is the important part for us, that a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And that's where we're going with the process of growing in grace. As we climb the stakes or the trellises of our calling, we're headed in that direction. Take a look at Isaiah 55, verse 8. We have more or less a seemingly impossible task to accomplish. It's mentioned in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Dropping down to verse 10, it says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and they do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty or void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things which I sent it for." So we've been thinking a lot about how to do our part through cooperation with God's purpose. Trying to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to become like him. It's important to realize, as really Mr. Merriman concluded his portion of the service today with kind of the same message that I'm trying to get at here. It's important to realize that no matter how much effort we put into doing our part, this really is God's project. Here's the principle. It's found in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. It's very short. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, it says, "I planted," Paul said that, "Apollos watered, but God gives the increase." I want to take a look at one last scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're talking about growing in grace and knowledge. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is summing up this first letter that he wrote, and he makes a pretty, to me, amazing statement. What he says in verse 10 of chapter 5, "May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you've suffered a while, may he perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Now, his secretary is writing this letter, and so we drop down to verse 12. He makes a reference to his secretary, Silvanus. And he says in verse 12, "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." This is the true grace of God that you stand. Well, what is the true grace? It's what we just read, that God himself will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. This is his plan, his program. God has every intention of bringing us through the process to full Christ-like maturity so that we can go from this to that. So in conclusion, we're looking at examples of growing in nature. We've compared them to illustrations found in Scripture. We're looking at growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ that has everything to do with the process of maturing into the imitation and replication of Christ's character. That's God's purpose. It's about filling our minds and our lives with his thoughts and the way that he relates to others. For those of us who have received God's Spirit, and for those who will choose to come to, as he calls, it is our responsibility to do all we can to protect and nurture what we've been given if we continue to grow.